to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for tonight. We just pray that you would be glorified by everything that happens in this room this evening. We commit it to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Well, as you can see, Pastor Damien is not with us tonight. My name is Tom Himmon, and I'm one of the assisting pastors here at the church. During the week, you'll find me right around the corner there in the church office. And then on Sundays, you'll find me in the church library, located on the ground floor over there in the education building. Now, to my amazement, some of you, yes, there may be one or two in this room, who may not be aware that the church actually has a library for your use. Now, don't feel bad. I take it as my personal failing. It's all my fault. It's my fault for not finding new and exciting ways to tell you about this library, this wonderful opportunity you have to check out books, DVDs, audio teachings on a variety of subjects, and wonderful things for the children. All these things at the local library. Alas, I surely have failed you all, but I promise I'll do a much better job attempting to be a better communicator of the needs and the library available for you in the future. But tonight, it's my joy to open up the scriptures with you. So let's turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. We're going to be in chapter 30. We'll only be looking at verses 18 and 19. It may just be two verses, but they contain so much, a lot of very rich insights for us that we'll explore this evening. Tonight, I'd like to look at the dynamic of mystery. Yes, mystery in our lives. The Lord has designed the created order to teach us many things if we have the eyes to see them. There's a hidden depth to the world in which we live that can add layers to our understanding and appreciation of the God who made this world. Well, let's start reading now in verse 18, chapter 30 of Proverbs. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four, which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air. The way of a serpent on a rock. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And the way of a man with a virgin. Well, I grew up in a household with various religious views. My mother, she was a lapsed Roman Catholic. She no longer believed in the religion in which she was raised. But she still insisted that all of her children attend Catholic Mass every single Sunday. But my father, on the other hand, wanted nothing whatsoever to do with organized religion. Instead, on Sunday mornings, while the children were at church, he would turn on his old radio set that he had in his living room, and he would faithfully listen to the Rosicrucian Hour. No, really, he did every Sunday without fail. This was his chance to discover the mysteries of the universe from the comfort of his living room. Now, Rosicrucianism, for those of you who are not familiar with it, is a spiritual movement that began in Europe in the 17th century. Its purpose was to reveal hidden secrets to its followers that have supposedly been lost for ages. Speakers would discuss maybe recent archaeological discoveries from ancient Egypt or secret Babylon, and then they would tease their listeners over the radio with promises of esoteric knowledge for those who would subscribe to their teachings and, of course, purchase their materials. So whenever I was sick on Sundays and I couldn't go to church, I would sit with my father as he listened to this program. Now, I didn't understand a lot of what was being said, but with that mystical music playing in the background and the speaker unveiling supposed ancient mysteries, it was enough to convince me that, well, something amazing must be being communicated to those who are willing to receive enlightenment. They supposedly would be mystically granted access to some hidden, secret inner sanctum. Well, I never became a Rosicrucian, but as I grew older, I understood its appeal. This group sought to solve some of the unexplained mysteries on planet Earth through ancient mysticism. People wanted answers, and there they were, the Rosicrucians. They offered unverifiable, but still explanations to all the quandaries that the listeners had over the radio. Well, tonight I'd like to consider this intriguing dynamic of mystery and its impact on our Christian lives. We're going to discover the different types of mystery in the Bible and see how necessary they are for a very healthy Christian worldview. A Christian life without mystery is malnourished and lacks the vitality that the Lord provides us with in His Word as well as in creation. Now, when modern folks hear the word mystery, they immediately think of Agatha Christie or Sherlock Holmes, or if they're younger, Nancy Drew and the Hardy Boys. I loved the Hardy Boys growing up. Many readers, though, enjoy picking up a murder mystery and discovering, finding that thread of clues in every chapter, and then they see it spread throughout the whole novel until the murderer is finally revealed at the very last chapter in the murder mystery. Very intriguing. There's something about mystery that just pulls us and draws us in. In the English language, the word mystery means something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. It seems like an enigma to us, and it sort of stimulates our curiosity to figure out what it may mean or why it even exists. Mystery, though, as found in the Bible, usually takes one of three forms. The most common usage is where something is revealed that was previously hidden. We see this when we compare a lot of the Old Testament with the New Testament. That which was once concealed is now revealed. Many obscure prophecies on their own in the Old Testament prophets become clear when we see how they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Sometimes the transition from hidden to revealed is a product of divine revelation. For example, there's hints of resurrection in the Old Testament, but they're spelled out very clearly in the New Testament. In fact, Paul describes this now revealed mystery in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Paul uses this word mystery 21 times in his epistles. Mystery was very important to him. The second form that mystery may take is when it represents something that humans just can't completely understand. For example, the depths of God's love for us is something that we can barely grasp. It's a mystery that God so loved the world that He sacrificed His only Son for us. It's a mystery that even after years of contemplation, we will fail to fully comprehend a love such as this. And then the third form that mystery may take is when it refers to something that's true, but it defies all logic. For example, we believe in the Trinity, but one God existing as three persons, one, three, it just doesn't seem to compute. Jesus being fully God and fully man during His incarnation seems incompatible with human reason. It all remains a mystery to us. Now, on one level, it makes sense that an infinite God remains a mystery to finite human beings. Isaiah 55:8 declares, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." We kid ourselves if we think we can completely figure God out. And this brings us now to our text this evening, chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs. It's ascribed to Agar, the son of Jakeh. He's only mentioned in this one section of the Bible. His name comes from a Hebrew word meaning collector, which is appropriate since he is the one who collected the Proverbs that are found in chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs. Writing in a very common style of Hebrew poetry, he lists three things and then adds one more of things which are too wonderful for him, which he cannot understand. They're mysteries that he observes in the world around him that speak of greater things. The more he contemplates them, the more uncertain he is of what they may possibly mean. The first thing that Agar considers in verse 19 is the way of an eagle in the air. There's something about the flight of this magnificent creature that's too wonderful for Agar. The eagle has the largest wingspan of any bird, its bones are lighter than its feathers, and its vision is 8 times greater than human vision. So if you think our vision in the human eye is great, take a look at an eagle's eye, 8 times greater than ours. And an eagle, when you see them, they just seem to defy gravity as they soar through the sky. It's just amazing. The eagle just left Agar speechless, just in awe. Wow. And then he looks and considers the way of a snake upon a rock. Snakes are amazing. They have no legs, yet they're able to move quickly over a rock. You've probably seen them, the way they contort their bodies and then spring away. It's just amazing to watch them. They leave no trace of where it came from and then where it's going. Snakes, they're gone. You look, one moment they're there, a rustling in the bushes, they're gone. Snakes have no eyelids. They smell with their tongues, and they can survive for months without eating. I mean, Agar just studies them and goes, what's up with snakes? What's up with snakes? But then the third wondrous thing, a ship in the sea, the way it moves across the water. Now, back in biblical times, ships were often at the mercy of the winds, which is why we read of shipwrecks occurring regularly. They ride the surfaces of waves over great depths with leagues of unknown sea life just teeming and swimming below them. Some ships in biblical times were quite massive, and it was a mystery to people as they looked at them at how an object so heavy could just simply float upon the sea without sinking. I mean, what held it steady upon the water's surface? Why does a tiny stone sink, but a great weighty ship, it just glides across the waves unencumbered? It's a mystery. How does it do that? But Agar was confused. But then the final wonder is perhaps the most mysterious of them all, the way of a man with a woman. At this point, one's imagination can run wild. The mystery could innocently center upon the complex differences between men and women, or the rich physical interactions possible, as described, say, in the Song of Solomon. I just find it fascinating that God does not have any problem whatsoever using relations between men and women as illustrations for biblical truth. He was the one who originally made humans naked but not ashamed. The Apostle Paul would later describe a man and a woman being together in Ephesians as a great mystery and see them as a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. The consequences of the fall with Adam and Eve have marred the imagery of male and female interactions. In fact, we get embarrassed reading certain sections of the Bible. There's an old tradition within Orthodox Judaism for one not to read the Song of Solomon until one is over 30 years of age. You got to wait until you're 30 before you can read it. Some preachers will avoid teaching various sections of the scriptures to avoid awkward squirming in the pews, let alone in the pulpit. But Agar's not embarrassed. He lists this fourth wonder for last. He puts it last for emphasis. There are mysteries upon mysteries when one considers the way men and women interact with one another. This is especially true when you examine male and female interactions all across time and through many different cultures all around the world. It's fascinating to study all the differences, the universals that are there, but also some of the real fascinating differences in the way men and women interact. In fact, many an anthropologist has made their livelihood studying such mysteries. In fact, I'm sure, our church library even has a few books on this topic. Hey, just saying, check out the library. But when men and women interact together, something fascinating occurs. While there are similarities between genders, their differences remain quite pronounced. Some say that men are from Mars and women are from Venus, or the Christian equivalent, men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. But when they come together, something too wonderful to behold happens in male-female interactions. C.S. Lewis likens this unity amidst diversity to a violin bow and its string. You can have a room full of bows and then another room all filled with strings, but you will not hear anything when they stay separate like that. It's only when you bring them together that the mystery of music fills the air. The interaction of bow and string is what fills the whole world with such sweet melodies. C.S. Lewis sees the relationships between men and women to be this way. Only when the bows and strings come together do we hear the music. So too, it's only when men and women come together that things too wonderful to easily comprehend begin to happen. Things that make us stop and look for meanings beyond just simple surface observations. This is what Agar was getting at. In fact, the whole point that Egger is trying to make with all these lessons in nature is that there are things in life which appear intriguing on the surface, but even bordering on wonder, but when we dig deeper, we discover secrets that await to be revealed and mysteries eager to be unfolded. In fact, chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs is filled with examples in nature that are to spark our curiosity and cause us to discover wisdom hidden and buried within creation itself. In verse 16, the grave, a barren room, parched earth, and a raging fire are unquenchable. They never cry out, enough, enough. They keep wanting more and more. Verses 24 to 28 encourage us to look and learn wisdom by studying the ways of ants, rock badgers. Rock badgers? Yep, there it is. Rock badgers, locusts, and spiders. If we want to see majesty in action, verses 30 and 31 will direct us to a lion, a greyhound, a male goat, and a king. Class is in session whenever we take time to marvel at God's creation. This was really driven home to me as a young boy during my time at Camp Tawai'i, a lovely Boy Scout summer camp located in upstate New York. Now, we had regular chapel services where the Bible was read and sermons were preached, but the chaplain always made it a point to invite all the scouts who were willing to get up early in the morning and join him at dawn atop this great hill at the camp, and it was overlooking the valley. You could see all the streams coming, merging together, and then a big lake there for swimming. It was just breathtaking. It was really beautiful how this beautiful space was used just for a Boy Scout camp. I'll never know, because I was like, wow, every time I would just be in awe of what I saw. And each day, the chaplain would focus on a different aspect of the environment around us, perhaps the sunrise over the lake, the morning fog in the valley, the sounds of birds singing in the trees, or whatever struck his fancy. And then the chaplain would ask us how this particular part of nature is proclaiming the glory of God, and what it also might be teaching us, just like we see Agar doing in chapter 30 of Proverbs. And then the chaplain would conclude by reading an appropriate psalm and closing our time together in prayer. Now, we certainly wouldn't build a systematic theology from all these visual aids in nature, but the insights that we gained from studying our surroundings made us really appreciative of the subtle features of God's design built into creation, and how instructive they were in illustrating the various different themes in Scripture. For example, sunrise showed us how light can brilliantly overcome the darkness, especially when you see it right there in the beginning. You go, wow, you're almost like at the creation of the world, like, ooh, light merging out and driving away the darkness. Or else we look at the calmness of the camp lake, and that spoke of a peace that covered the turbulence below it, all the activity going below, but yet you look at this perfectly still, like a mirror covering on the lake, and you just go, wow. You can have peace amidst all the turbulence around you or under or within you. And then the songs of blackbirds and robins in the morning, they had such distinctive melodies, and they were often sung simply for their own pleasure as they greeted the new day. There was a song in their heart. They're from the trees and the different areas. People, as you know, study the songs of these birds and watch them forever. There's something about that that just speaks of God's glory. Agar would have felt quite at home at Camp Tawai'i if he could have been there. Now, these are the little mysteries in nature that are quick to reveal their secrets as we observe them. This is why David was able to declare in Psalm 19, and it takes on all new meaning after you've been at Camp Tawai'i, but David declared in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge." Nature teaches us. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." All this from studying nature. The mysteries we find in Scripture often, though, require a bit more study to reveal their meanings, but it's certainly worth the effort. This is why the Apostle Paul could declare in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" Now, mysteries can be very seductive. we wonder, perhaps, what is behind door number one on that old TV show, Let's Make a Deal? Or who is hidden away behind the curtain in The Wizard of Oz? We love a good mystery. We love to have our curiosity piqued and to sort of seek out answers where we may not know what they are on first glance or first appearance. And this also was part of the appeal of many secret societies. Promises are made that the higher that you ascend in levels of membership in these different secret societies, then the more secrets will be revealed to you. It may start out simply by learning a secret handshake, but then it ends up, if you go higher and higher in the group, access to hidden rituals and locked chambers will be opened up to you. Mystery religions were very popular in biblical times. Ancient traditions were available, though, only to the initiated, and severe punishments awaited those who revealed their secrets to the general public. Many followers had a strong desire to understand life's mysteries, so they gravitated to these mysterious religious cults, and they became very popular, especially around biblical times. Whether it was a cryptic oracle or perhaps a drug-induced medium with ties to the occult, information flow back then was restricted to a select few who were deemed worthy to receive and understand these mysteries. But contrast this view of mystery with how the Bible approaches it, where God is eager to reveal to his children his intentions. Ephesians 1 declares that God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. As the Apostle Paul explained to the Romans, the Gentiles were now to have a part in God's plan. Paul said, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Again, mystery religions hide their mysteries. God, eager to share it and reveal it with us. That which was partially concealed in the Old Testament was now being revealed to the whole world. But many Christians today are uncomfortable with mystery in their faith. They want all the loose ends tied up and every aspect of their beliefs fitting securely in a theological box that they can easily explain to anybody who asks about it. In their minds, anything that they are unable to explain begins to cast doubt on their very belief system. To borrow a line from a book by J.B. Phillips with the same title, their God is too small. Rather than accept the fact that there will always be aspects of an infinite God that'll be beyond our finite intellectual grasp, some believers, they're actually going to go and they'll shrink wrap the Lord to fit into their own theological framework. For example, if thinking about the Trinity causes an element of mystery to creep in, they scale their Trinity back, and they just view God as maybe, well, God is one. That's what it says in the Old Testament. Hey, don't worry about the Trinity. God is one. They incorrectly assume that Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're just simply manifestations of God during a particular moment in time. But no, they're not unique persons. Don't think about the Trinity. It'll mess with your mind. The same dynamic comes into play when they consider the mystery of the very incarnation of Jesus Christ. To their way of thinking, Jesus could not possibly be fully God and fully man at the same time. How do they deal with this mystery that defies all logic? Well, they'll either diminish Jesus' deity or his humanity, all in the hopes of avoiding any presence of mystery whatsoever. They may reduce Jesus' divinity, his divine nature, by saying, well, Jesus was one with God while on earth, but no, he wasn't completely God. He was just one with God. After all, God knows everything, and Jesus, he was unsure about when he would be returning in his second coming. Besides, an infinite God could not fit inside a human body, so no, Jesus, couldn't possibly be divine. Or they'll go to the other extreme and elevate Jesus' divinity over his humanity. In this scenario, Jesus was completely God, so he didn't have to suffer any human inconveniences like having to go to the bathroom, or even deal with a runny nose. After all, they say, we never read of Jesus ever getting sick in the Gospels, and people get sick, so therefore he couldn't possibly be man. He could only be God. People holding one of these two positions, you're going to find them when you read church history and even secular history. People will sometimes, who don't believe, will fall into one of these two camps. People reducing Jesus' divinity, they will consider him to be a fine moral teacher. You've probably heard that, but certainly not God. They say that Jesus did not believe that he himself was God, but after he died, his followers ascribed deity to him. In fact, this is a very common view today if you talk to some atheists. That's how they deal with the claims of Jesus being God. Those rejecting his humanity look upon him as a divine being who had no need for like an evil physical body. And they say that he was more like a spirit or a ghost than a person. Some of the Gnostics of days past, which Pastor Damien talked about this morning, some of those Gnostics, and some Gnostics even today, hold to this view. In fact, New Age adherents believe that Jesus, he might have been an ascended master, but no. Certainly not man, and definitely not fully God and fully man. I mean, who can wrap your mind around that? Folks of this anti-mystery persuasion, they struggle with realities that seem contradictory on the surface. Jesus can't be fully God and fully man. I mean, it's just not logical. God cannot be completely sovereign in control of everything, and man still have free will. No, those two things can't coexist together. God existing as three persons, yet one God? No, the math doesn't work. Can't be true. But this dynamic of struggling with mystery, it's not unique to theology. We find the same tension in nature, this whole dynamic. In fact, I think back, and I think of dear Auger, if he had an electronic microscope at his disposal and a laser-charged nanowire, he would have discovered that light itself can exist as a wave as well as particles at the exact same time. If you look through his electron microscope back then, I mean, it would be, wow. I mean, light, is it a wave? Is it particles? It can't be both, but yet it is. And we know now with our modern technology that it's fully a wave and fully particles at the same time. It's still a mystery to us. Two apparently contradictory dynamics, they can coexist at the same time. In fact, scientists, they have a term for this. They call it antinomy. It's a paradox, but yes, some things that seem illogical on the surface really are true. And they have the science to back it up. They have the technology. And light is just one of many examples in science where two apparently contradictory truths can coexist at the same time and be real. So none of us should fear mystery. As Shakespeare has taught us, there are more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt up in our philosophies. And Agar realized this in Proverbs 30, and he couldn't wait to share this insight from nature with all of his readers. There's more going on in life than what we may see on the surface. This helps me so much to understand why much of the Old Testament is written in poetry. When I first became a Christian and started reading the Bible, I kept going, what's with all this poetry? Why don't they just come out and say it? But poetry, it's the perfect vehicle for mystery. Propositional statements like, say, the sky is blue, they're fine, but they tend not to move one to great depths of thought or inspire our imaginations in any way. But living with a strong dose of mystery in our lives will fuel our imaginations. In fact, I often hear Christians, even in the library, make comments like, no, I don't read fiction. I only like to read real stuff. Yeah, keep that fiction away from me. Give me, where's the real material, the real books? The problem, though, with the statement is that mystery is real and that our imaginations are a gift from God to behold him glorified amidst his creation. In fact, C.S. Lewis has stated, reason is the natural order of truth, but imagination is the organ of meaning. I'll repeat that because I love it so much. Reason is the natural order of truth, but imagination is the organ of meaning. If we only had logic and reason to go by, we would sort of be like robots walking around processing information and only seeing the world in black and white as like bits of data. Mystery gives color and it allows us to find meaning and beauty to our very existence. On one level, though, I understand why Christians avoid the dynamic of mystery in their faith. It is a scary thing not to have everything all neatly tied up in one nice, firm theological box. One can feel more in control when everything about God can be explained completely in a little pamphlet or maybe a gospel tract. It removes the opportunity for skeptics to go poking holes in our belief system. But we avoid mystery at our peril. We end up diminishing God and presenting a sterile Christianity that does not resemble the universe that Agar describes as being too wonderful for him. Our faith becomes just like any other philosophical system in the spiritual marketplace and does nothing to attract people to the mystery and beauty of Jesus Christ. Of course, we need to be careful and not to go to the other extreme, where we try to find mysteries everywhere, even when no mysteries are present. Where the Bible's teaching is clear, we should not shroud it in mystery. For example, when Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there's no reason to say that sin is a mystery and that we can't be sure if we have sinned or not. We are all sinners, pure and simple, no mystery about it. The Bible is very clear. There's no mystery involved in such clear proclamations. Paul made true mystery his very good friend, and he was not ashamed to proclaim it. We see this as he spoke to the Colossians of the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mystery, mystery, mystery. Paul, maybe not obsessed with it, but he loved mystery and was proud to proclaim it. The nature and intentions of God are some of the world's greatest mysteries, and Paul was not ashamed to proclaim any of them to his readers. So where does this discussion of mystery leave us? If nothing else, an understanding of mystery in the Christian life will give us a real sense of humility when we're discussing our views of theology on matters that are not specifically outlined in the Scripture. We need to be honest about the fact that we do not have everything all figured out. Some wondrous things have not been revealed to us, and if they were, it's doubtful that we could fully understand them. For example, we don't know exactly what our glorified bodies will be like after we die. Now, this topic makes for endless sanctified speculation at coffee shops all across America, but we just don't have enough specifics to speak about this subject with any authority. There are certain things that God knows we either can't handle or they're not to be revealed at this point in time, even after the New Testament has been finished. But allowing mystery to have a place in our spirituality will enhance our worship and affirm that God is God and not a product of our own mind or our own personal distractions. A God that's too small and fits neatly into a box of our own creation is not worthy to be worshiped. If we strip all mystery from our faith, we're left with a deity who cannot inhabit eternity, let alone the praises of his people. Mystery in the Godhead is healthy for us and that it reaffirms that we are not in control over God or his actions. A perfect example of this is how the Lord may not answer our prayers as we might wish him to do so. In fact, many of us can testify of how God has not answered our prayers in the way that we frame them, since the Lord knows that the answer we requested will end up doing us more harm than good. Truly, God moves in mysterious ways that may only make sense after the passage of time, when we can see the wisdom of his actions. Another way which we learn to appreciate mystery is in our very study of the Scriptures themselves. We're not going to understand everything the Bible says after a single read-through, no matter how good of readers we are. Many truths are buried deep and require multiple readings and serious study. The Holy Spirit may slowly reveal the mysteries contained in Scripture to us over our lifetimes as we're able to receive and understand them. In fact, think about the first time you read about the building of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. At first, you might have been surprised by all the details describing its very construction. Only later on, after more detailed study, did you realize that so much of the tabernacle speaks of Jesus. If we have eyes to see it, you probably aren't going to catch it your first two, three, or four times reading through. But that which was concealed has now been revealed, especially as a fruitful result of your serious study of the Scriptures. Mystery also comes into play when we're trying to discern the will of God for our lives. There will be times when making personal decisions may be shrouded in mystery and not easily discerned based solely on Scripture. When we don't see a clear black or white direction in the Bible, it may require us to move into a gray area of prayerful uncertainty. We can search the Scriptures for days, but they will not specifically tell us whether we should move to another state in the hopes of getting a better job. The Bible is silent about the name of the person we should marry, what color shirt to wear each day, or even what to eat for breakfast. You're not going to find it in the scriptures. But for some of us, this can be frustrating. We tend to want simple direction, but the path forward is often very complex and mysterious. We may try and weigh the pros and cons of our decision, but our choices often will remain unclear. In fact, if all of our decisions were clear from the onset, there would be no need for prayer or faith. But when we accept the fact that discerning God's will can sometimes be clouded in mystery, we embrace a challenge which creates an opportunity for our own spiritual growth and personal stretching in the Lord. The sooner we're able to accept this new reality of mystery, the smoother our transition to a life of mystery will become. That which may presently be concealed for our own lives in terms of God's will eventually be revealed to us. Mystery can make many of us uncomfortable, especially if we like being in control of every situation. We feel safer when we are certain about our personal decisions. But once we're able to embrace mystery in our lives, we can move from a place of pseudo-control over them to a place of trust, a trust in the Lord and His direction for our lives, sometimes shrouded in mystery, but it's there. We no longer feel uncertainty or having to understand everything before we can proceed. Instead, we can accept that God has it all covered from a perspective greater than our own personal understanding. We can then embrace the adventure that this Christian life holds for each and every one of us. We can't grasp the infinite wisdom of God, but we can have confidence in what the Lord has already clearly revealed and have faith that He mysteriously will work all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, the called according to His purpose. This will happen when we accept the mystery, and that mystery is very much a big portion of our lives. As Moses instructed us in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." It's not necessary that we be in the loop regarding all the secret things that the Lord keeps as a part of His own counsel. We can be content that He has revealed to us all that we need for a life of godliness. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Mystery begins and ends with the Lord. We don't need mystical radio programs on a Sunday morning or secret oracles shrouded in smoke to unlock hidden truths for us. The Lord desires to teach us Himself as we draw near to Him. So let's embrace mystery as we encounter it. Be it in the pages of Scripture or in the flight of an eagle, it's there to cause us to see our Creator high and lifted up and to call our hearts to worship Him with renewed awe and adoration. We were made for such mysteries as this, as the Lord reveals Himself anew to us each and every day. Let's pray together. Father, it's such a mystery. It's overwhelming. We sit here in awe of You, of Your greatness, Your majesty, of all that is contained in Your name, in Your very being. We thank You for that, Father. We thank You for the challenge that mystery gives us. And we thank You that You've made a world filled that just proclaims Your glory and just, you know, cries out to us, be it gazing at the stars at night or the simple things at Camp Tawai'i, whatever it is, it just speaks of You. We thank You for that, for the beauty, the reality that You're continually speaking to us and You want us to grow, to understand You and to draw close to You. Thank You for the life of mystery that You've given to us. May we grow in it. May we be comfortable in it. May we draw close to You in this life of mystery and just give You all the praise as You reveal that which has been concealed. And we thank You for it. We give You thanks and praise in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.